Thank you, praise team. What a beautiful, beautiful worship time together. I haven't heard Pastor Brian hit that high since he was in college. It's been a long time. Junior high, okay. If you didn't know, I've known Pastor Brian all his life. He's my nephew. Don't we look just alike? He's 6'6", I'm not. Yeah, I'm Danny DeVito, yeah. One of the things we have to be so cautious of is that we do not get so comfortable with the Christmas story that we kind of just tune it out. One of the things after hearing Christmas message after Christmas message, year after year after year, sometimes we can just kind of glaze over a little bit. It's always interesting to see new things that God is showing us through his word. And it may be some things that we just kind of whitewashed over and we didn't pay much attention to. We just took the story as it is and we moved on. And sometimes there's some nuggets of gold in there that, man, when we grasp it, we see God's sovereignty. We see God's hand in it so much for us. Because, you know, we needed Christ. Because of our sin, we needed the Christ. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. May we never get tired of hearing the Christmas story there in Scripture. Because it's God's love reaching down to us through his Son. Because he has to do a work in our life that nothing else can do. We've got a sin problem and God has the only solution. And that was his Son, Jesus. So this morning as we read together verses 1 through 20, it's Luke's account given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the birth of Christ. Let's read together. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited the earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid." For the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things that were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondered them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Let's pray together. Father God, may we never get tired of the Christmas story. The birth of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray today that we come with open hearts and open minds, that we do not become so calloused to this story, or that we could become that we've heard it so many times, Lord, it's lost its meaning for us. Oh, Lord, we pray today by your power of your Holy Spirit that you open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to receive the message you give to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to pull out for us today, and it's so important, is God's sovereignty over all of his creation, including people, here at the birth of Jesus. Verse 1 through 3 says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city." Listen, we can't get around the fact that this is a documented history that God has installed for us. Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Caesar Augustus was the emperor of the Roman Empire. That's history. That's fact. God is sovereign. Man, he works out his plan, even using non-believers, even using pagans and idol worshipers to do so. See, verse 1 says, "Now in those days went out." Now, see, the Roman emperor had issued this decree over his kingdom. So, James, you have that first picture of the Roman Empire? This is the Roman Empire. Rome is in Italy, the long peninsula coming down. If you look way over in the right-hand side, there's Jerusalem. Far, far away from where the emperor is. But this is the Roman Empire. And there's a few things that we need to know. How God worked all of this out. See, before Caesar Augustus even was born, God had already decreed in eternity past for this Caesar to be in charge and for him to give this decree for Jesus to be born. God had decided for him to do so in eternity past in order that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies which God gave the prophets, that his son would be born at a specific time, in a specific place, Bethlehem, with a specific mission to save his people from their sins. Caesar Augustus. He was emperor from 27 BC to AD 14, with the title given to this man, Gaius Octavius. We know him as Octavian. This is Julius Caesar's grandnephew. That was his favorite. And he willed his empire to Octavian when Julius Caesar was assassinated there on the in front of the statue of Pompey on the Senate floor. And he was assassinated by the senators and a couple of good friends, one named Brutus. If you think back in the English class, you remember reading Shakespeare talking about Julius Caesar and Brutus. Caesar Augustus is known for initiating the Pax Romana. This is a period of relative peace and stability across the empire. other emperors were going out trying to acquire more land. God has specifically brought in Octavian so that because he was a well-organized person, and he began to focus on infrastructure and governance and culture. The decree for a census during his reign reflects this administrative control and organization of the Roman Empire. God had taken out a man and put another one in that was very focused on the empire itself. So in a census had to be required to keep account of everything and have organization. Then he chose Joseph and Mary, who was there. Joseph was a lineage of David, and Mary was too. But they had to go to Bethlehem to register for the census. God's sovereignty over it all. At just the fullness of time when Jesus was to be born. Verse 4 and 5 says, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with his wife who was engaged to him, or along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. See, God's sovereign plan, God's sovereign design for his son to be born in the perfect timing was spoken through the prophets. It's amazing how God's sovereignty was over it all. Listen to what Micah chapter 5, verse 2 tells us. But you, O Bethlehem, Octavian was in charge. Joseph and Mary were chosen. They had to go to Bethlehem. And it was spoken about way back in the book of Micah in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years before. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. The prophet tells where the Christ will be born and identifies him as one who will be ruler over Israel, coming forth from ancient of days. You know what that means in Scripture? That means King of Kings, Lord of Lords, means God Almighty. Jesus is from old, from ancient of days. Jesus is God. Scripture reveals this to us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5 says, verse 6 says this, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. God's sovereignty over everything that's taken place right there for Jesus' birth at the exact time that it needs to be. Listen to what Jacob, who we know as Israel, had the 12 sons. It's the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jacob is very old, all of his sons come to him, and he either gives a blessing or a curse to them. The first three came by, and he didn't have any good thing to say about them and their futures. But when Judah comes by, he says this to him in Genesis 49, verse 10. He says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, meaning a kingship, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh, you can underline that word in your Bible, comes, until Shiloh comes, and to him be the obedience of the peoples. What does he mean there? He's talking about Messiah. He's giving a prophecy back in Genesis to Judah about Judah's lineage bringing about the Messiah. See, Jacob goes to Judah. Judah has David. David has Joseph down the line. And Joseph's lineage is Jesus. The lineage all the way from Jacob all the way to Jesus. Shiloh there means Messiah of righteousness, gift from God, peaceful one. Jacob is foretelling there that Jesus would be born from the lineage of David. He's giving him this name where Isaiah identifies him as Prince of Peace. He's saying, yes, he's the peaceful one. All these things God in his sovereignty shows to us. Now, why would God want to enter the human race? Why would God want to send his son down to us? Because he loves us and he wants to be near to us. He wants to be with us, but we have a sin problem. And because of the sin problem that we have, God cannot associate with sin. He can't have this intimate personal relationship with us because of sin. So we need a Savior to save us from our sin. Because our sin makes us an enemy of God. Our sin problem goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It goes all the way back from the beginning there in the Garden of Eden when they ate of the forbidden fruit and they disobeyed God. Man, this wasn't just a bad decision. This wasn't just an act of obedience. This just wasn't a sinful choice. Man, that was a complete breach in this intimate relationship that Adam had with God, that they enjoyed with Creator God. And God tells Satan this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, sinners, and her seed, Jesus. He shall bruise you on the head, Jesus, victorious over death, over sin, will bruise Satan and his sin on the head, and you will bruise his heel. The bruising on the heel is Jesus dying on a cross. Enmity, that's a word we don't hear very much today. It means to be hostile or to be an enemy. Hatred is used to describe this animosity or hatred that exists between individuals or groups. See, God passes judgment on that sin problem we have. God passes judgment, and it begins with the serpent there in the garden. See, the devil's instruments must share the devil's punishment. Under the cover of a serpent, the devil is sentenced to be degraded and accused of God, detested and abhorred by all mankind, and also to be destroyed and ruined by the great Redeemer. By there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, says, he'll bruise your head. Understand something, God's divine sovereign plan from eternity past till Jesus is born. Listen, a divine merciful promise is made here of Christ all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because we needed a Savior to deliver us from the power of Satan. See, the gracious incarnation of our Savior gives hope for us to have forgiveness for all who by faith upon him repent of our sin. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22 says this, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in him, Jesus, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in your mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through his death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We desperately needed a Savior, and God provided one. He had it in mind when he planned out all of creation. And when he came into existence, man, he put people in places and things. He used whatever means to have his perfect divine will for his Savior, our Savior, his deliverer, our deliverer, to be born on Christmas Day. Praise God, because we needed it. Man, this enmity, this war between good and evil makes us, before Jesus, enemies of God. Now you think about that. Enemies of God. Every lost person in this world is an enemy of God. That's what that word enmity means. It's a reproach. It's a hatred. John Owen said it this way: grace changeth the nature of man, but nothing can change the nature of sin. God hates sin. Christ changes the person. He rescues us from that old nature bent towards sin. It is set at enmity against God. We are now walking by the Spirit instead of the flesh. Jesus has purchased the path away from this enmity with God. Do you know this Jesus as your Savior today? Look what God has done to reach out to you. Man, he came in flesh as a baby to reach out to you, to show us how much he loves us, to reach out in a love letter to us. Do you know this incarnate Jesus as your Savior? See, we celebrate the birth of Christ, where God intervenes in our behalf. Here in the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem to register. God had planned all that already. He put people in places. They came. Why? Because there was a need in our life. There was a need. You may think you're a pretty good person, but no, you had a need. You're a sinner desperate for salvation because you were an enemy of God, the one who created you. Because of the fall, because of sin, you're an enemy of God. It gets me when people think everybody dies and goes to heaven. No, they're enemies of God without Jesus Christ. Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem to register. Now, the distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem is about 90 miles. It's about a four-day trip if you average about 20 miles walking or riding a donkey. Verse 6 says, and while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I'm telling you what, Mary's tough. They show all these nice pictures of her, you know, and it's beautiful, this wonderful artwork about Mary. But I'm going to tell you what. She went 90 miles, 9 months pregnant. She's tough. She got some Cajun or some redneck blood in her somewhere. Or maybe it was a mixture of both. I don't know. She's a tough Jewish girl. This miraculous incarnation of God becoming man, has caused great celebration in heaven. The King of Kings, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, has broken through to add human nature to his divine nature. See, Jesus was born through these unconventional means. He had a virgin birth. His mother was still a virgin. And he's merged his divinity with humanity, that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. God has intervened. God has interrupted human history, and the celebration of heaven pours onto the earth in the place of God's choosing. Verse 8 tells us, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terribly frightened. Man, they were sore afraid. I think I would be too if some angels popped into the pasture and started exalting God and praising God, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The joy of heaven poured into this great, into this field, this quiet field where the sheep were out there eating, and only a bleating every now and then of a sheep. These shepherds were there. They're on their nightly routine, just guarding the sheep against predators and thieves and any other dangers that may threaten them. And heaven burst open with glory and celebration right in front of these shepherds. Something a little different about this herd, this flock, these shepherds. See, the Jewish Mishnah states that the sheep intended for sacrifice in the temple were pastured there in the fields of Bethlehem. See, most shepherds during this ancient time were not thought of very highly. Yet these shepherds knew something about Messiah coming. They knew something about these prophecies pertaining to the coming Messiah. Just a thought here. Why should there be a miraculous announcement, and why should it be to shepherds? Well, a thought here is to these shepherds who were tending the sheep that were going to be sacrificed at the temple. These little lambs that they were guarding so much, that God went to the shepherds who were guarding them to let them go see his lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Those sheep that they were guarding were only covering the sins of the faithful. The Lamb of God coming from divinity into humanity would take away the sins of the world. And these shepherds got to view the Lamb of God. If you think about it for a moment, it seems to have had little effect, the birth of Jesus, except for those shepherds and this small circle of people that they told until 30 years later. How can an event like the incarnation and angels praising and this great glory coming from heaven, man, how could it just go away with memory? Why didn't it cause this big ripple effect and everybody be excited about the coming Messiah? Said that shepherds weren't trusted very much. Matter of fact, in Jewish law during those times, a shepherd could not even testify in a court of law. A lot of people just didn't believe him. As natural tendencies associated with time go, some of them just passed away. And it was just the shepherds who saw it, and they told others, and they told at the time, they told others, and it was just a hearsay. They just kind of faded off. Yet, the incarnation of Christ was so significant that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture to record it for the ages, this miraculous birth of the Savior. Verse 10 says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, and for behold, I bring you good news of great joy.'" That's where the gospel comes at, as good news. But it's only good news if the gospel gets there in time. It's good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there will be born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Man, these terrified shepherds watching the sheep for the sacrifices in the temple were in awe of the angels speaking to them and singing and praising God. They were told of the Lamb of God. They hear about the Savior, the Messiah, this child who's been born to come to save the people from their sins. He says that Christ is the Lord. Man, the Savior, whom God provided, appointed from all eternity, the long promised and much expected Savior is now here. He's the Savior promised from beginning. He is the offspring who brings sinful men to the to be at peace with God. That's why he's called the Prince of Peace, is because he brings peace with God, not peace with others. Jesus is the Savior, man, to all who will believe upon him. Jesus breaks this enmity in us. And he calls us friend. He calls us beloved. We are fellow heirs with Jesus for the kingdom of God if you're a Christian this morning. Christ is Lord. Man, the Messiah spoken by the prophets, the anointed one of God with the Holy Ghost without measure. Man, the anointed one is our Lord. Indeed, the heavens rejoice with the birth of Christ. Verse 12 through 14 says, this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths. And he didn't have a going home blanket. He had a bunch of strips of cloth. Baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. That's not saying he's pleased with everybody. See, glory to God in the heavens, who has come to bring peace with sinful men through Jesus the Christ. And all whom believe upon him, he is well pleased. You understand that without Christ, those who do not believe are enemies of God. I can't stress that enough. They're enemies of God because they reject his son Jesus. They're rejecting what they have the greatest need of. We have a great need for a Savior. And because of this breach between God and man, enmity, this battle of good and evil, we're the offspring, because of our sin, we're the offspring of Satan. The offspring of the woman is Jesus. And only Christ can pay and change our hearts away from the sin to the Savior. Only Jesus can do that. See, heaven celebrated. The shepherds there, man, they're delighted. They're ignited with joy and curiosity. Verse 15 says, when the angels came, had gone away from them in the heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. The excitement. Imagine the anticipation. Angels just told you in the pasture about this child, this Messiah that was born. Let's go check him out. They leave their post there with the sheep and they follow the instructions of the angels. Verse 16, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lie there in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told to them by the shepherds. I know there were some of them say, is he telling the truth? You know how those shepherds are sometimes. They can tell, they can't even testify in court because they've been known to tell some things. But man, that's pretty amazing that they found out about this child by some angels out in the pasture. Because you know they wouldn't normally leave their sheep to come over here. Something must have happened. Man, these shepherds gave eyewitness accounts of the angels and the brilliant glory of God shining in the heavenly multitude, praising God and exalting him. Shepherds found the baby Jesus exactly as they had been told. The excitement, the enthusiasm, the fervor of the Lord, man, was all over them. Man, you imagine the others that they told with passion, those that did believe, those that were amazed and in awe about what happened, about what they have seen, what they experienced, what they witnessed, and they found exactly what the angel said. You imagine there were some who were just so excited. Isn't that the way it is today? When you tell some people about Jesus, some will just laugh. Some will ignore you. Some don't want to hear it, but there will be others who rejoice with what the Lord is doing. Verse 19 says, but Mary treasured all these things, pondered them in her heart. Mary, she's been visited by Gabriel. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she became with child. Lord Jesus Christ. She went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant in her older age with the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. Mary went through some difficult times. She went through the embarrassment there of carrying a child and not being married. She had to trust that God would change Joseph's heart, that he wouldn't make a spectacle of her and divorce her. She may even been stoned. She had to trust God every step of the way. And the Lord was working in Joseph's life too. Mary knew that this was a special baby that she carried. She knew that it was the Son of God. She knew he was Messiah. She treasured all of these affirmations and the ways that the Lord was working out all these things in her life. Could you imagine her there with the baby and the shepherds come running in with this account, their eyewitness account from the pasture, affirming that who this child was as a mother? She treasured that. Moms do that. Dads often kind of let things roll off their back, but not a mama. A mother would treasure the things that her baby does, or the acclamations and the affirmations that others give about her child. Mary made that long 90-mile, 4-day journey. She endured the labor in the dirty stable, and the Lord was with her each step of the way. Mary's tough. Verse 20 says, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Listen to Christmas. God intervened in our lives with the birth of his Son, Jesus. Man, he intervened, he interfered, he came into our history because we needed a Savior. All these things that we know or that we think and know we know about the birth of Christ, know this, that God loved us so much is that he sent his own Son, Jesus, to be born and to die for you. To break us away from that bent nature we have, to give us a new nature to pursue and to follow him. Jesus broke this bondage we were in. He did it for you. He did it for me. Man, if you're still in your sin, call out today, Christ will forgive you. Believe upon him as your Savior. Repent of your sin. Your sins will be forgiven, washed away. That's the whole point of Jesus coming to this. May salvation be yours. May we as Christians exalt the Lord. May we call out to him. May we be like the shepherds, glorifying and praising and exalting the Lord Jesus. Because as born-again believers, we may have not had the experience of having angels all around singing to us, but we have the very presence of the Holy Spirit, God himself, living inside of us. That's the greatest miracle of all. Do you know Jesus as your Savior today? Christians, are you living a life that reflects praising, glorifying the Lord Jesus? If there's anything you do this Christmas season, Christian, draw closer to Christ. Make him number one. Don't get caught up in the hustle and bustle and what we're going to cook and who's coming over and all these gift stuff. Man, that distorts the very thing that we need to focus on, and that's Jesus. Jesus first in our life. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. I'll be here in the front if you want to pray, if you want to come to this altar and pray. Whatever the Lord would have you do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. God, so often we just run through this Christmas store and we hear it. Lord, we just tune out things. But God, just to see your sovereign hand working in our behalf. What a shame, God, that we become so callous and so numb. So apathetic to what you have done for us. We hear it so often, God, that we become desensitized. Forgive us, Father, that we make so little of what you've done in our behalf. God, I pray for each believer here today. God, that we'd be ignited with this excitement that the shepherds felt. They had, because, Lord, that we go out with this excitement of this joy. God, if there's someone who doesn't know you as their Savior, Father, to understand that they are enemies of God. They're your enemy. God, we've been sold such a cheap grace that everybody thinks they're saved. Everybody thinks if they believe something or think something or acknowledge something, they're okay. But Father, only those who you work in their life. And God, you're working in many people's lives right now. And Lord, I pray that you call them to salvation. They respond in faith and repentance to you. We exalt you for what you're doing, what you're going to do, in Jesus' name.